This is a workshop that I gave at the Spring Men's Retreat for the Navigators on March 28, 2026. The talk was on sharing our faith, and we explored what that really means today in the world. I started out by talking about the fact that we really do have the best news in the world. That news is that we can have the wonderful gift of life eternal, which starts right now, simply by faith alone in Christ alone. John 6:47, John 3:16, and other passages. If that's the best news in the world, why does it sometimes seem hard to share our faith today? Why is it so hard to share the gospel? I remember in college I shared the gospel explicitly on a number of occasions, either by doing surveys or even knocking on dorm doors, and it was different at that time. There were some positive responses and some rejections, but I think today it's a different story. While I still engage in evangelism, it really doesn't look the same. There's a lot more pre-evangelism that goes on. I start out by asking the workshop participants, why does it seem so hard to share our faith? Several mentioned that fear seemed to be the driving factor in the hindrance of sharing our faith. And so we took some time to explore that topic just a little bit.
And what do you think the fear is from? Fear of what, would you say?
It sounds silly to say, but fear of offending them.
Yeah, fear of offending them. Uh-huh. Yep, precisely. Other thoughts? What is that hold up?
Confidence in my ability to communicate effectively.
Right. Maybe not knowing all the answers or, yeah. Being able to relate adequately. Yeah, good. Other thoughts?
Losing some kind of status you have, you know.
Oh, yeah.
It's just your social standing. If he's just some Jesus freak, he's lunatic.
Exactly, yeah. Can anyone share an example of time when they've tried to share their faith with someone, and how did it go? Anybody have any experiences in that? It's okay. I have many negative examples I could share, but one I remember in particular was, again, I was doing a survey. This was back in college, doing a survey and about spiritual things and asking questions, and we got to the bottom and supposed to say something like, would you like to know more or whatever, and the person I was talking to said, no, that should only be a pastor or a priest who deals with these things. You shouldn't be talking about that. So, I'm sorry.
Wow.
So a book that I've used, and Dan has this too, maybe others do as well, but Giving Jesus Away by John Hopper is really a good resource, I think. And some of the concepts I'm going to be talking about are coming from this book. But he has what's called the guilt cycle that he describes, the guilt cycle when it comes to sharing our faith. And it's the idea that, quote, I know I should tell people about Jesus, but I don't know how to do it. And I'm afraid to do it. And when I've tried to do it, it didn't go well. So I don't speak to unbelievers about Jesus, but I know I should tell people about Jesus. It goes on and on like that. So again, I want to declare clearly my purpose today. My goal is to inspire each of us to adopt a new mindset about sharing our faith, hopefully replacing an attitude of I'm fearful to say anything and I feel guilty if I don't, with the idea that this is an exciting partnership with the King of the universe that I get to do every day as a natural part of life, born out of my identity in Christ. So it's something we get to do because of who we are. Something we get to do because of who we are. So what does it mean to evangelize today? I think it's meant different things in different eras, and we may have a preconceived idea in our mind about evangelism because they may have... We may have had bad experiences, or we may have been, quote, witnessed to in the past, or we have this idea of what it's like. My wife and I went to dinner with a group of friends. I think there were eight of us, four couples, or maybe five couples. And during the conversation, I threw out the question, what does it mean to evangelize today? What does it mean to witness for Christ? And these were all mature believers who had been Christians for a long time. They were committed believers. But so after an awkward pause, one said that they tell their neighbors that they pray for them. So that's very good, I think. Another one brought up television campaigns that try to share the gospel, like He Gets Us and other things like that. Another brought up the importance of being a good example. And by that means that they witness to people by their life. So those are all good and helpful, but I think eventually it has to come down to actual words that you share with somebody. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul didn't say, "Well, look at my life." He actually told him what to do. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." But today we live in a culture with, of course, reduced biblical knowledge and understanding. And we live in a culture where people don't even have the concept as much that they need a Savior and that we're doing okay as we are. So in the past, one could walk up to someone and share the four spiritual laws or whatever resource you have, and they would understand the basic idea of what it's talking about. But today, I don't think there's as much understanding of the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Not only is there a lack of understanding and knowledge about it, but there's also an open hostility a lot of times against Christians and Christianity. And someone has observed that 70s and 80s and the 1970s, 1980s, there was a general still a consensus that we're sinners and we need a Savior and Christianity was tolerated and it's okay. And that's kind of the general framework. Obviously, not everybody bought into that, but in general, that was the framework. And then in the 90s and early 2000s, it became more of a neutral thing, that Christianity was more of a neutral, I guess, barely tolerated. And of course, since the teens, I would say, 2015 and beyond, it has become, Christianity has become more of a negative thing, more of a something that is actually slowing down the progress of our culture. And it particularly is true in terms of gender things and other moral issues. So often, depending on your environment, you as a believer may be perceived as not just neutral or weird, but you may be hated. People may well be angry at you for your faith. I think the best case scenario often is live and let live, and the worst is that we are dangerous. So the question is, how do we graciously be salt and light in this culture? The gospel hasn't changed any, has it? John 3:16 is still John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." One of my favorite verses is John 6:47. Jesus said, "He who believes in me has eternal life." So believing in Jesus for eternal life makes us a believer and makes us a child of God. So in previous decades, as I mentioned before, the goal and expectation was that we would go witnessing, and the end result should have been sharing the full gospel message, the bridge illustration, the four spiritual laws, steps to peace with God. That was back in my era. So the goal of it was to tell the whole story and then have the person respond to that. But today there's much sowing of the seed and cultivating of the ground that needs to happen before we get that far. So I want to ask you, what is evangelism today? To you, when you say the word evangelism, what either emotions come to mind or what picture comes to your mind on the walls of your mind when I say evangelism? What does that bring up to your consciousness?
I think more like a missionary of some kind, just someone just out.
Mm-hmm.
Someone I always thought is an evangelist, like a super brave person, you know, afraid of nothing.
Right.
You know?
Get out there and share the word. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, and I'm just sitting here and doing nothing. But look, that's the bravest person ever. I'm going to do it.
Yeah. 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 That's very common. I agree. Other thoughts. What is evangelism? What is it? What comes to mind when you say that? Think of that.
Mission, sorry. I was going to say mission-minded or very, intentional action.
Mm-hmm. Good, good. Mission-minded, outward, living outward. Mm-hmm. Our Bible study on Thursday morning is centered around living outward stories, that idea, so that's good.
Yeah. Sharing your testimony.
Sharing your testimony, good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. And, you know, in previous eras, previous decades, we had large gatherings, large crusades, used to call them, and we'd have Billy Graham or somebody like that giving the message, and people would come forward. And that, a lot of times, I think, is in the minds of people. That's evangelism. So I would urge you to think of this, though. Evangelism, and this is in your handout, evangelism is not something we do. It is who we are. Evangelism is not something we do. It is who we are. And in order to get to that place, I want to share with you 7 building blocks or principles that I have found helpful in approaching this topic of sharing my faith in today's world. First and foremost, the sharing of our faith must be rooted in our own relationship with Christ. The sharing of our faith must be rooted in our own relationship with Christ. So John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, he's talking about the vine and the branches, right? He's the vine, we're the branches. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And Ron was saying this morning, I think it was Ron, talking about Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And that sequence is not accidental, is it? So following him is the first thing, and then making us fishers of men is the secondary thing. So sometimes we have difficulty getting the motivation or the courage to share Jesus with others. And if that's the case, I need to ask myself, how is my own walk with the Lord doing? Am I having a daily time of fellowship with him and getting to know him better? Or am I distracted with many things? Is my mind on the next movie I'm going to watch or going out or work or whatever? Where is my mind focused? Is it on Christ or is it on what's going on in the world? So that's one way I think we can move beyond fear, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, I love that picture. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the result of that is an overflowing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think that's the idea. The more we understand that God truly does live inside of us, if we've believed in him for eternal life, he truly does live inside of us. And the more we know him, the more he will overflow in our lives to other people. So truly the source of the power to talk to others about the Lord comes only from him. Because the power to share Jesus comes from him, the closer we are to him and to knowing his heart, the less we're motivated by the self-protection and self-promotion even, the more we're motivated by true, authentic love for others. So that's the first building block. The second principle or building block is our motivation to share comes from Jesus's love for us and thus our love for him and others. The second one is our motivation to share comes from Jesus's love for us and thus our love for him and others. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, the love of Christ compels us. And I think that could mean one of two things, either our love for him, but I think it means when we understand his tremendous love for us, that compels us. And then going on in the verse, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So knowing that Jesus died for me, that really understanding how much of a sacrifice that was, that he gave his all, that I am eternally secure in his love, in his hand. It's not based on anything we have done or that we continue to do or don't do. It's based on believing in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. We are secure in his hand. Then that motivates me to reach out in love to others. When I was in the Air Force, our hospital commander was Colonel Joseph, and he was a larger guy, and I don't know of anyone who didn't want to do what he said for a couple of reasons. Number one, we were scared of him. But besides that, he wouldn't tell us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. And one example of that, there was a course called Advanced Trauma Life Support that had just come out in that era. And it was a fairly rigorous course. It's a 1-week outdoor course where you learn how to take care of battlefield injuries. And he went down to San Antonio, took that course and urged us to do that as well. And we were eager to do that because we knew that he had our back, that he loved us in the sense of he cared for us and he gave us an example. And we would do anything to honor that, to respect him, to do that. So I think that's kind of the idea. Maybe it's a poor example, but kind of the idea that we should have. We understand that Jesus loved us so much, and we, in return, out of response to that, love him by sharing our faith with others and loving other people. Secondly, in this area, am I truly convinced that apart from Jesus, people will spend eternity in the lake of fire? Revelation 20. And the Bible talks about hell, it talks about the lake of fire. As nearly as I understand it, those who do not place their faith in Jesus alone for eternal life will be in the lake of fire. That's in Revelation 20. Am I really convinced that that's the case for the people that I am around, the Lord brings across my path? Is it really true for my neighbor Bill, my neighbor Joy, my neighbor George, and so on? If I think that God accepts everyone, or that somehow he'll grade on the curve, or somehow we have to measure up, then I will be far less motivated to put myself out there on a limb to share the Lord. So I think about my neighbors. I think about the mechanic I use for our cars. Am I really convinced that they are truly lost without Jesus? So I think we're motivated by the love that Christ has for us, and we should be motivated by the concern, the true concern we have for our friends' eternal situation. And kind of a subset under that concern for other people is not only their eternal condition, but their life now. Their life now. We know that if you run a car according to the owner's manual, it tends to do better, right? In the same way, if we live a life that's consistent with what he is teaching in his word, that our lives in general will go better. So do my neighbors, are they living a life of dissipation, I guess you'd say? Not that I'm judging them for that, but I really care for them, that I want them to live a good life, to experience all the goodness that God has for them right now. So both eternity, yes, Dan.
You know, before our Bible study and everything else, but that was one thing that always, my whole, of course the Catholics teach this, is fear. Mm. Fear of the Lord. So that's how I based for so many years. Mm. So, like with my children and people that I'm really close to that reject that Christ and being saved, they said, are you willing to take the chance that you might, in case there is a heaven and a hell, do you really want to take the chance that you that you may go to hell?
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
And that's about my only comeback. It kind of goes with what you're saying.
Right. It's good.
That I care about them so much that I don't want them to not be saved.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so.
That's a great motivation. That's great. Thanks for sharing that. And I think one of the things you mentioned, kind of like, is the idea of are you sure what you believe is true? That's what you're asking.
Yeah.
And then you say, if it's not true, would you like to know? You know, that type of thing. Is it worth taking the chance? So I like that. That's good.
Right.
Yeah. Heather Holloman wrote a book called Sent, S-E-N-T, Sent. And she says, motivation to share can come from two sides of the same coin. First, the greatness of Jesus, and second, the lostness of people. The greatness of Jesus and the lostness of people can be motivations to share our faith. She suggests to ask the Holy Spirit to convict me of two things. Do I really believe the gospel is good news, not only for eternity, but for here and now? Because eternal life starts now, the moment we believe. And do I really believe every person is lost apart from Christ? So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, convict our hearts and minds of those two things. That do I really believe that the gospel is good news? And do I really believe every person is lost apart from Christ? So people are lost and will spend eternity separated from the Lord in the lake of fire unless they believe in Jesus for eternal life. And people live lives now that are self-destructive. and lack meaning and purpose apart from Christ. So for me, both of those are great motivations to step out of my bubble and share. So let me stop right there. We talked about two of the building blocks that are power to do this comes from Christ, and we're motivated by his love for us and concern for other people. Any reflections so far on what I've talked about? Any thoughts, comments, observations?
I just had a question. When you say evangelism, and then you say sharing our faith, and then sharing the gospel, it kind of feels like these are all interchangeable terms. Mm. And I realize there's more nuance to that.
Yeah.
Just curious if in this talk, are those pretty much the same thing that you're referring to?
That's a great point. Yeah, I've used them loosely.
Sure.
Because the gospel could be just the actual, you know, explanation of it. I'm using them loosely. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Good. Other thoughts?
I think it comes back to our relationship with Christ. Mm. When you were talking about, we could have like feel guilty, I'm not doing this, or having this cycle.
Yeah.
If we really know Christ more and we're abiding and dwelling in him, then this should naturally flow more easily than just a mechanical, I'm going to do this and
yes,
myself too.
Right, absolutely. It's much more organic, more relational. Yeah, that's good. Good. Well, thirdly, third building block, I am convinced that prayer is of utmost importance. Now, we've talked about this already during the retreat, but prayer is powerful and needed. Prayer is powerful and needed. And Howard Hendricks, of course, Dallas Seminary professor, retired and deceased. Not in that order. No, it wasn't that order. Said, it is more important to talk to God about men than to talk to men about God. You've probably all heard that already. It's more important to talk to God about men than to talk to men about God. And Richard Spann, in a blog post, wrote, what Howard Hendricks is emphasizing with his remark is the comparison of the overall effectiveness of the two forms of communication. More is accomplished when God works than when we work. So to speak to men about God and not to speak to God about men is to neglect the power that God offers. We need to rely on his wisdom rather than just on our own. So Jesus gave us a great example in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So what does it mean to pray for people? Many ways to do this. One helpful prayer I have is that the Lord would remove barriers and blinders to people's eyes. There is that implication in Corinthians that Satan has put a blinder on people's eyes. And so ask the Lord to remove that. Ask the Lord to bring people across our friend's pathway that would cause them to consider spiritual things. So praying for people to really be open to the gospel, I think, is extremely important. And I know my wife and I have prayed for our neighbors now consistently since we've been living in this new neighborhood. And there have been several opportunities we've had, which I'll talk about in a little bit, for us to share our faith little by little. So fourth building block, we are sent ones. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed in John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In Acts 1:8, of course, familiar passage, Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we are truly sent ones. We're sent as witnesses for him. Now, I've only come across that idea, that concept, over the past couple of years of considering myself a sent one. And I got that primarily from Heather Holloman's book called Sent, and that's in the resource list there. Highly recommend that. It's a great book. But when I first understood that concept, or was exposed to it at least, it really did change my whole attitude and mindset. Years ago, someone used to say that consider every interaction a divine appointment. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. God has brought someone across my path at that moment for some purpose. It may not be to, you know, share a whole detail, but there's something, some reason that God has brought them across my path. So I knew this before in an intellectual sense, but only in the last couple of years have I more fully grasped that concept, that God has sent me to reach people for him. Not that I'm special, because he has sent you as well to reach people for him. So I now consider each setting or each interaction I have as being planned by God. I consider myself sent. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. I have a mechanic I've used recently on several occasions for our car, and this last time I noticed that he's been remarkably honest and tried to talk me out of things. Even, "Well, you need this, but you don't have to do it now," that type of idea. And one of the things we'll talk about in a little bit is spiritual conversations, and one of the things to look to watch for is something you can compliment someone on. And I think, so I thought, okay, what can I say here that would, you know, be a little bit deeper? And so I was sitting waiting on the car, and I said, "You know, I really appreciate how you've been very honest with me. Does that honesty come from a faith perspective, or is that just who you are?" And see, he thought for a little bit, and he kind of laughed, said, "Well, that's just who I am." So, okay. But maybe I planted a seed. Similarly, I was picking up something at a store, and this young guy was bringing it out. I was waiting on him to bring it out, and they brought it out, and sitting there, we were standing around for about 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes, and I thought, "Well, I wonder if this is a divine appointment." And so I said, "Well, how do you like working here? What's it like?" And he told me, and he said, "They take great care of you, and I get 3 weeks vacation a year, and the pay is good, and it's really, really excellent." And I said, "Well, that's fantastic." So I didn't know where I was going to go with the conversation. I was somewhat fearful to say anything, actually. But next I said, "Well, it sounds like God has really provided this for you." And he said, "Yeah, I guess he has." So again, nothing real deep, but maybe planted a seed to think about spiritual things a little bit deeper. Another question I could have said, I thought of later, you always think of these later, right, was, "Do you think God has a purpose for you being in this situation?" To this guy, "Do you think he has a purpose for you being in this job?" So anyway, I have a friend, Dan and I have a friend, who's very good at this. He's very aware of people in his environment and will strike up a conversation with them. He'll listen for some comment about deeper things, or they may be, you know, express a worry or a concern, and then he'll ask, "Do you consider yourself on a spiritual journey, and what's that like? Tell me more about that." Or he'll say, "I like to pray for people. Is there something I can pray for you about?" Then he might give them a pocketbook of John as a gift, telling them that this has been very important in my life. I hope you'll read it. And this is kind of the one. Let's see if I can find the name of them. Pocket Testament League. This is the Gospel of John only, but they come in different covers. There's one for golfers and for mechanics and so on. So it's kind of cool, and they're inexpensive, but he just gives us away, you know, right and left. Another friend I have, takes his granddaughter to a Dairy Queen once a week. And he noticed the owners were not native English speakers, and so he carries these cards with him. These are the most common foreign languages spoken in the Kansas City area. And so he showed this to the guy and to the owner, at least the manager. He said, "Point your phone there and see if one of those languages is yours." And he said, "Yeah, it is." So this is the scripture in all these languages. So I'll give these to you. You have one. The only thing is, you got to go to Kansas City to use it. That's pretty cool. So he goes back once a week with his granddaughter and has really been able to develop a relationship with this guy and talks to him about the Lord. So Jim Morris, of course, is the founder of this local ministry in Kansas. He is quoted as saying, "There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who need to know Jesus and those who need to know him better. We are sent to reach both of those groups, those who don't know him yet and those who do know him but need to grow." And that's what, of course, Ron's been talking about. So if we can understand and be convinced that we are sent ones, then we really are here, that we're really here for a purpose, I think it will change our mindset and our attitude about this whole topic. We should look at ourselves as sent ones, as ambassadors for Christ. Any reflections on that, or questions, comments, observations, examples? Oh, leftover.
It sounds a lot like marketing.
Oh, yeah.
You got these ambassadors, or
yeah,
like you're handing out pamphlets or handing out the book.
Yeah.
Or you're doing sales for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times with sales, they talk about, well, sales can be like kind of a, if you're selling a bad product, then you feel like you're tricking people. But if you're giving them something that's worthwhile, you feel like you're actually doing a good work.
You're helping them.
I'm doing what I'm actually offering you, the thing that you need.
Yeah.
The thing that you've been looking for.
Yeah.
The thing that you want. And so you're just letting people know. It's like, hey, I have the goods if you want the goods.
Yeah.
And here's some pamphlets, here's some information if you're interested.
Mm-hmm.
So that makes sense.
That's good. When you were initially talking, I thought you were going to say it was kind of a negative thing, because it sounds like a sales pitch, but you've differentiated it nicely. If it's something of value and you really believe in, mm-hmm. you're actually helping the person. Yeah, that's pretty good.
I think the idea of a sales pitch isn't all bad, but I think it often can be twisted the wrong way, and not to speak bad on the Billy Graham Institution, they did good stuff, right? I get rubbed that kind of way sometimes with that. It's just because it's almost viewed as it's life insurance, you know, life insurance. You do the thing, sign the paper, and then you just kind of go on doing whatever, right? I think that's just often how it is mm-hmm. with a lot of seeing it as more of like a marketing and not seeing it as much as more like a personal thing.
Yeah. Very good. I like that. Yeah, I think the whole concept of the navigators, of course, is the continuum from salvation through growth and all those different stages that Ron was talking about. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it can be looked at as life insurance and escaping hell, that type of thing. But it's really so much more than that, isn't it? Because it's a changed life now, living according to God's plan, and being able to help other people. So, yeah. Good. Other thoughts?
Well, the more I get in through the gospel,
mm-hmm.
know about Jesus, and trust in Jesus, and the more I'm aware, it used to be if I'm in a situation or contact with a certain person, and even in a negative way, mm-hmm. now I'm going, well, you know, it's not a coincidence. It's,
right.
I think of, you know, how can I make the most of all the situations that I'm in mm-hmm. on a daily basis?
Right.
You know, I've got the Lord, I've got certain verses, I've got the gospel in mind. Whomever I'm in contact with, my problem is getting started. My problem is actually bringing it up.
Yeah.
And I've got to get over that.
Taking that first step. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's hard for all of us.
But as you said earlier, I often use the word, you know, if they've got an illness or whatever. Mm-hmm. Every time I see him, I say, I'm praying for you.
Yes, good.
And that's what I'm doing with my daughters, and that really helps.
Yes. They call that a faith flag, right? We've raised a faith flag. We're telling people, I'm interested in this, and I care about you.
Yeah. Right.
Good, so. Yeah. And I think those examples I gave about the mechanic and the young man I was talking with, to me, they're almost as helpful for me as they are as for them, because every time I do that, it helps me gain experience and kind of overcome that initial hurdle of talking about it. So. Fifth building block, God is already at work. God is already at work. John 6:44 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 12:32 then says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. There's a lot of theological debates in this issue about God drawing and what's our role and what's God's role. Setting those aside just for a moment, we can clearly see that God is at work in people's lives. God is already at work in people's lives. And that helps me so much. Excuse me. I know that God is at work in that mechanic's life already before I even talk to him. You know, and my role is just to be used by God. So I can rest in the knowledge that he is already at work in the lives of people. It takes great pressure off of me, and it helps me realize that my goal is not to be successful, but to be faithful. Success might be, in our minds, well, I've got to close the deal, but that isn't necessarily success. Our job is to be faithful. Sixth building block, we must be clear on the gospel. And I think it's hazy in a lot of people's minds, to be honest with you, unless we, despite the fact that we've grown up with it, many of us, some of us have, and the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for me, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he died for me, and that by faith alone, in Jesus alone, I can have the wonderful gift of eternal life with him. John 3:16, we've already quoted, and John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and has passed from death into life. So at the moment of belief, the split second of belief in Jesus for eternal life, we have that life. We've passed over from death to life. Becoming a believer is an instantaneous process. Becoming a disciple is a lifelong process. So there's a point in time when you believe, and then a lifetime of growth, hopefully. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Titus 3:5 make it crystal clear that it's not about working or earning my salvation. Nothing I do in terms of my own behavior or work will ever achieve eternal life. John Hopper, again, in this book, Giving Jesus Away, he gives four helpful landmarks. I wrote them down on your handout. I remember them by two letters, CCRR, CCRR. And the four landmarks that we want to share with people, the first one is the character of God. The character of God, and there's some scriptures that go along with that. But the character of God, he is all-loving. He sacrificed his son, and he is holy. So there's a justice part of God as well. He's loving and he's holy. Secondly, the next C is the consequences of our sin, Romans 3:23. So the character of God, the consequences of our sin, the reconciliation and forgiveness made possible by Jesus, that's the first R. Second R is our response. Our response is not to clean up our life, although he wants us to. Our response is not to try to be a good person, although he wants us to. Our response is what? Faith. Yeah, belief in Jesus. So I think they're very helpful to memorize, but it's important to note that we shouldn't feel compelled to dump all that on a person at once. I met with a person recently, someone I've known for a number of years, who's not a believer, and we had breakfast together, and he had been dealing with some things. He had, long story, but basically I felt like that the Holy Spirit really was wanting me to emphasize the holiness of God, the justice of God, and that's what I really talked to him about primarily, was the holiness and justice of God, that there will be an accounting someday. Another friend I met with, and probably been 3-4 years ago now, who was dying of metastatic cancer. He was another physician, and he had made some really bad decisions in life, and he felt very guilty about that, and I knew that he was struggling with that. So I emphasized the love of God, John 3:16. So I think both of those, you know, the Holy Spirit can use to help people understand who God is and what he's like, the love of God and the holiness of God. So different situations, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what you should talk about. So trying to think. Yeah, I think we might. Yeah, I was going to do a role play, but I'm going to save that for a little bit later because I want some other interaction here in just a second. We do need to memorize and have at our disposal some succinct illustration of how one is saved. And I think there has to be words used, and the visual illustration is very helpful. The navigators, of course, have this bridge illustration. This is kind of a modification of the bridge illustration using what's called one-verse evangelism. And I've memorized this and try to use it. But the one verse is Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And basically what you do is you have them look that up in Scripture. You give them a Bible, and then you write that down. You can use it on a napkin at a restaurant or whatever. Write the verse down, and then circle each word as you go through it for the wages. So you ask someone, okay, what is a wage? Well, it's something that you get for doing something. It's something you're paid. It's the wages of sin. What is sin? And people have different views on what sin is. Is it just doing bad things or having a wrong attitude or desire? And you kind of talk about that a little bit. And what is death? Well, death is separation, ultimately, isn't it? But, and what's a free gift? Something you don't earn. And what's eternal life? Life with God. So you go through those, and as you can see on each side, wages of sin is death. As you're talking, you write that down. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we get that by trusting or believing in Jesus. So that's kind of a modification of the bridge illustration. There are many other illustrations, but I like this because I can actually remember it. And on the handout, on the resource page, I think it's on the back of the resource page, it'd be page 4 of your handout, in other words, there's a, I did a video of me sharing this with my wife and showing kind of one way to do it at least. So it's, what's it called there? Let's see. Yeah, it says my video of presenting the one verse evangelism. So let's just put a link there. Anyway, that's one tool to use. Okay, so seventhly, I want to spend most of the time here. We're almost done. We're doing well. Learn and practice spiritual conversations. Spiritual conversation. So what is a spiritual conversation? One definition is that it's a dialogue that helps direct people's attention towards the spiritual world. These conversations are often entry points into further discussions about one's faith background as well as the gospel message. So it's a dialogue that helps direct people's attention towards the spiritual world. And kind of the woman at the well, John 4, that's kind of the prototype in Scripture for how Jesus used ordinary things, asking for water, and went deeper and deeper by asking questions, and ultimately shared the gospel with her. My wife and I have tried to start spiritual conversations with several of our neighbors. Shortly after we moved into the neighborhood, our neighbor had a pro-life sign up. This was back when Kansas was voting on the pro-life issue several years ago. And we were running an errand to the store. He was helping with me with some stuff. And I said, "Oh, I see you have that sign in your yard. How did you come to do that? What's your story on that?" And he told me a story about growing up in the church, falling away from it. His wife grew up not in the church and is now more involved. And he didn't really have much time for it. But anyway, it opened up an opportunity just for me to talk about spiritual things and get to know him better. That was a spiritual conversation just by looking at a sign in his yard. We have another neighbor. We'll call her Joy, who is anything but. But no, she has a bad...
Sorry. There's a story there.
Yeah. She has a bad reputation in the neighborhood for being a complainer and, you know... People shouldn't get on her lawn and stuff like that. But my wife, Carla, has developed a relationship with her, very good relationship with her. She takes her cinnamon rolls, helps her diabetes to go up, of course. But anyway, so this neighbor, Joy, knew that Carla was, quote, religious. And so this last Christmas, our neighbor received these sample Christmas cards in the mail. And she said, she called Carla up and said, "Hey, I know you're religious. Would you like these cards?" And so Carla went over and talked to her, and it opened up the conversation. Carla said, "What do you think happens after you die?" I mean, it kind of went in that direction because the cards were talking about eternal things, eternal life. She said, "Oh, I just think, you know, we cease to exist, just like an animal. We cease to exist after we die." So I want us to think about that conversation a little bit. What would be some things that we could say at that point when that person says, oh, I just think we cease to exist after we die? What are some things that we could say?
Backs up that claim.
I like it, yeah. Why do you think that? How did you come to that conclusion? Good. Other things we could say?
Same question. I'm just, why do you think that?
Why do you think it, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or are you comfortable with that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
If that's all you want.
Yeah, you're cool with that, yeah.
We're out there.
Yeah.
I see a lot of people who are like, have this, like, I think some people call it like fatalism or whatever, but mm-hmm. they think they know that they're going to just stop existing. And all this life is useless, but they have this weird, like, happiness about that. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, oh, I can just do whatever, you know.
Who cares, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Apathetic, yeah. Happily apathetic. Apathetically happy. No, I think those are good. Yeah, probably so.
That's probably the worst kind of people.
Yeah. I think you have
the hardest for evangelizing.
I'm sorry?
Those are probably the hardest people for evangelizing.
Yeah. It's interesting that, are they just saying that to put on a front, or they really believe that? You know, that's the question I have always. I don't know.
Have someone that really believes it. How do you combat that, the way you say?
Well, I think, like you were saying, that, you know, are you happy with that position? Apparently they are. Would you like to know more?
Yeah.
And I think ultimately, with the spiritual conversation idea, the big concept is engage in something that goes a little bit deeper, develop a relationship with them, and ultimately get them to look at Scripture with you. That's kind of the sequence, big picture sequence. It doesn't always happen. Yeah.
This person reads all the time, and he said, I've researched in all my research, and he does. He reads a lot. He's very, very sharp.
Right.
And that's the conclusion he's come up with.
Right.
In his studies.
Yeah.
He's gone into the Bible and lots of books about the history and everything else, and that's what he's come up with.
Yeah, that's what he's concluded, so, yeah.
He's concluded.
I didn't want to go there with him because he's a lot smarter than I am.
He's concluded being happy with.
And he is happy with.
Yeah. Happy with there being no.
He's a solid guy. He's just.
No what?
What?
No God or no life after death or no purpose?
No life after no death. Purpose. You just die. And that's. Yeah. He's basically an atheist.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. I'm sure they also leak conversations like that can lead into approaching, do you believe in God, and talking about creation and the creator.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 1 tells us that everyone knows there is a God, even
right.
if they're suppressing that knowledge. Mm-hmm.
So. Yes, good. Yeah, and God's already at work, and we can pray for that person, yeah. right? Yeah, right. That's good. Yeah, go ahead, sure.
When we're witnessing in... evangelizing, sorry. Mm-hmm. Do you think it's appropriate to bring apologetics into it?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I'm big in that. I enjoy that. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's very helpful. And all of us are going to run into situations where we don't know the answer, right? And it's okay to say, I don't know, and come back later and talk about it some more. But, yeah. So one author says spiritual conversations are valuable opportunities to connect with non-believers and align ourselves to where God is already at work. When we follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, we enter into a conversation that is already occurring between them and God. Greg Kochel of the Apologetic Ministry, Stand to Reason, that's another resource I put on there, he has this statement: I became a Christian during the Jesus movement in Southern California in the early 1970s. Evangelism back then was fairly simple. Share the simple gospel, answer a few simple questions, invite a person to simply receive Christ, and pray. And lots did, not too complicated. That was almost half a century ago. Times have changed. The gospel is not simple anymore, nor are the questions people ask. Of course, the gospel is still the gospel. That hasn't changed. He goes on to say, worse, the hostility nowadays is not just against the gospel, which has always been a stumbling block, but against virtually every detail of the biblical view of reality, including what it means to be human, what it means to be gendered, what it means to be moral, even what it means for something to be true. And this is a key thing he says here. Before there can be any harvest, there always has to be a season of gardening. fruitful spade work, sowing, watering, weeding, nurturing. Before someone ever comes to Christ, there is always a period of time, this is Greg Coco talking, a season, if you will, when they are thinking about the gospel, mulling it over, wondering whether it might be true. They may be putting out little probes by asking questions. I was wondering about your friend. You know, maybe he's trying to provoke something to say, am I really true here? They might even be fighting back a bit, but still they're wondering, maybe praying secretly, God, are you real? So there has to be a season of gardening before there can be a harvest. That's where we are today. I was at a conference this winter where the campus group provided free coffee for students. It was a student group, provided free coffee for students as they went to school and college students. And their goal was to have a good God or gospel conversation in that sequence. So starting with a good conversation, what does that mean? That means just going a little bit deeper. And I think I defined it on the handout. I don't remember. But it means going a little deeper, opening the door to the spiritual world. In terms of, can I pray for you about something or tell me about your spiritual journey? Then a God conversation goes deeper yet into opening the door for them to share their idea about who God is, what he is like, who is Jesus, and so on. Do you think there's a heaven or hell? A gospel conversation occurs when the topic is one of conviction of sin and the need for a savior. Now, let's see. Oh, we got plenty of time. We're good. Roger Van Noord, N-O-O-R-D, is a navigator staff person, I believe, in Detroit, but I'm not 100% sure. I was recently on a Zoom call, and he shared his experience with spiritual conversations. And I'll share some of the things that he was talking about. One question he asked was, why don't we do this? Why don't we do more spiritual conversations? He said, well, there's been very little example of it in our lives. No one is illustrating that for us. No training, and fear of rejection, which we talked about. He says to be curious, to listen well, and to make conversation. We need to be a safe person with whom someone can share. A person that doesn't always come back with an answer, but is curious and says, tell me more. And being a safe person is really a key thing, I think. It's an open attitude for people sharing with you, not a I know the answer type deal. He says, if you see something good around, be complimentary. He tries to go to the same place every week, gas station, coffee shop, church, bank, barber. Gets a lot of haircuts every week. No. workplace, neighborhood, relatives, restaurants, maintenance people, and so on. He tries to frequent the same locations every week and gets to know people. And he notices things about them, what they're wearing, if wearing a cross, or good things they do. He tries to compliment them. And he had one quote that was very good, and he was actually quoting somebody else, but he couldn't remember where he got it from. I'll pass it on as well. Never let where you are going get in the way of where you are. Never let where you are going get in the way of where you are. In other words, don't be so focused on getting to the next thing in your life, but realize God has you here. Yeah, be present. Exactly, yeah. Most often he'll start with, you know, hey, Brian, I was wondering, do you have a faith background if he sees him wearing a cross or something like that? And then ultimately the goal is to invite them to read the Bible with him. So with the spiritual conversation, he says the main thing you're looking for is an opportunity for follow-up. The aim is to get a person to do follow-up, invite him to church, to a Bible study or whatever. Chuck Colson, many of you may know, said, if we will work hard at learning to listen well and becoming consistent, clear, and an excellent conversationalist, there will be no shortage of people willing to engage with us. If we work hard at learning to listen well, becoming a consistent, clear, and excellent conversationalist, there will be no shortage of people willing to engage with us. Lee Strobel said, so many people who are not Christians are only one question away from faith. That's really interesting. One question away from faith, meaning we ask them a question or they may ask us a question. Tell me more are three very powerful words. So the conversation is the goal in the spiritual conversation motif, not the presentation of the gospel per se. Be intentional about where you go to meet new people. John Hopper in this book notes three major roadblocks to acceptance of the gospel: emotional, spiritual, and intellectual. And of course, we tend to focus with apologetics. You're talking about, Michael. We focus on the intellectual objections. Now, let me tell you a story. I had a friend that my wife and I, friends that my wife and I were eating with. And again, we went back a number of years. We had known them from a previous life. And we reminisced, talked about our kids, our grandkids and everything, and what they were doing and how they're doing in life and that sort of thing. And then toward the end, the guy said, he started telling us about his depression that he was dealing with, had dealt with over the years. And we knew that he was not a believer, didn't believe in God even, but he said, "I was so depressed, I actually prayed." And he went into great detail about that experience that he had, and he still is struggling with it. And so I prayed, what am I going to say here? Because we had prayed beforehand that, you know, that God would use us in his life somehow, in their lives. So toward the end of that time, I just asked, "Where is God in all this? Where is God in all this?" So he thought for a while, and then he started asking questions like, "Well, how about that person in India that's never heard? Are they going to go to hell?" Or my favorite one was, "Do dogs go to heaven? Do dogs go to heaven?" And another one is interesting that I had not thought of before. It says, "How do we know there's no sin in heaven?" So he asked me those questions. And then I tried to address those as best I could off the top of my head. But in reflecting on that conversation, what was his real question, do you think? Was it really, how about that person in India?
It's about him,
his struggles he'd had. Yeah. So the emotional.
You can.
Go ahead.
Comfort him.
Yeah.
Get on his level.
Right, exactly. And so often we get sidetracked with those other things, but it's really the deeper questions that he has. So he was not ready for the bridge illustration quite yet, but I am praying that he will be someday soon. You know, we may be the only Bibles he will read. I don't know. I think, a lot of this is just giving people space to share, listening for a deeper concern, be curious, listening, be safe for them to share, and leave the results to God. I wanted to mention real quickly in closing this idea of intentionality without having an agenda. Intentionality without having an agenda. If you think of how Jesus interacted with people, he had intentionality. He knew where his questions were going and what he wanted to provoke in people's minds and hearts, but he didn't have an agenda in terms of, you got to do this, you got to, you know, answer me a certain way, that idea. And same idea with us. I think in our minds, at least has been, sharing the gospel or the good news, we've had an agenda. We got to get to this end point where we share the bridge illustration. But rather than that, I think we should have intentionality without having an agenda, letting the Holy Spirit kind of guide us. So we need to look at people as a person, not as a project. People as a person, not as a project. So, 11:40. If you'll give me just five more minutes, I wanted to go a different direction a little bit. Not really a different direction, but say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, why don't you get in groups of about three or four, and just, these are different scenarios. Each group has a different scenario, so spread these around. So maybe turn your chairs around and back. Read through this, and it's just a real simple case scenario. And get in groups of three or four and just kind of read through that out loud. Just brainstorm on some ways to respond to those things. Okay, let's turn your chairs back around and let's briefly look at these. These are five different scenarios. All right, we'll start back there. Luke, why don't you read your scenario and just give us one or two possible responses.
Your neighbor is raising a special needs child and finds it challenging but also rewarding. However, they struggle with issues of acceptance and being child by others and frustrated that it is difficult to fit in. What might be some questions should be asked to the neighbor? Draw them out or point the conversation toward Jesus. Here's my assistant.
Yeah, I want a way to draw more conversation would be possibly either say that it's not the way it's supposed to be because of the fallen nature, or saying that I'm so happy that you feel rewarded. Your child is not going to have to deal with some of the things that those without learning difficulties are going to have to deal with. Mm. Those are hard to deal with. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And your child knows joy.
Yeah.
You're going to have get to be in full joy in heaven with this child.
Yeah.
And that's like a straight to the point.
Right.
It just brought up heaven and the way.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah. Kind of opens a different perspective for them, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Maybe a question could be also, where have you seen God at work in this? How has he been active in this situation? But that's very good. How about you guys? Anyone read your scenario? And
a neighbor invites you to their home for an outdoor party. During a quiet moment watching the sunset, someone comments on how nature feels sacred and whether others have had moments that feel transcendent.
Any thoughts on what you might say?
This happens to me all the time. Well, we were basically just to steer the conversation to God. Well, first of all, just asking, like, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
What do you mean by transcendence? Yeah. And what were some of the other things we said?
Just the way they would have spoke like sacrosy and transcendence. Mm-hmm. Like it seems like they already believe in some sort of spirit.
Something else, right? Yeah.
So yeah. Just asking like, what makes this sacred? What do you believe in that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Makes it that way.
Yeah.
Does
that's
it come
good.
From within? Does it come from without?
Yes. Or, yeah. Great. And kind of the interaction between the material and non-material world. Do you think there's more to life than just what we see, that type thing? Yeah, excellent. And who had, Dan, do you have the?
Colleagues on a long work trip share stories to pass time. One opens up about a recent life transition. In parentheses, it's got a loss, new parenthood, career change. And wonders what value should guide their next step.
So any thoughts? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I kind of basically said, we need to probe a little deeper and find out exactly, where he's at the present time, because of work, loss of job or whatever.
Right.
And try to get him to be more specific with what he's expecting.
Right.
And then I think based on your experience with...
I mentioned, like, parenthood. I have, like, a year and a half old, my first child, or my wife and my first child. And so even, like, sharing that as an example and thinking about our Heavenly Father.
Right.
And that those should be the values and principles.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Great. Yeah, likening it to your own situation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Excellent. Let's see. Yeah, and I jotted down, where do you look for guidance in your life? Make those decisions? That type of thing. Anyway, so that's real good. And back here?
Yeah. You were chatting with a neighbor about a movie one of you just saw on Netflix. The movie has moral dilemmas. The conversation shifts to what good living means, prompting personal beliefs about purpose, duty, and compassion. And so, like, the first question we kind of thought of is just, like, where you draw your moral compass from.
Yes.
Like, what do you mean by good living?
Mm-hmm.
Like, where do you get your sense of right and wrong from?
It's excellent.
A good opening question.
Yep. Perfect. Excellent. And who had the other one here? Yep.
It says, you meet a friend at a coffee shop after several months or years apart and start catching up. Your friend mentions how they've been feeling drawn to meditation.
So what do you say to that?
It's just kind of like, ultimately, what is what do they feel like is drawing them to that meditation? Yeah. And, you know, what is their purpose they feel like for that, mm-hmm. you know, meditation?
Yeah, good. How do they get out of it?
Off that, kind of try to springboard it into pointing out that's man-centered nothingness.
Yeah, yeah.
Pretty much. Having that opportunity to share Christ is yeah. actual source of peace or whatever you're looking
yeah.
for.
Absolutely. And I thought also, if they're open to it, looking at scripture about meditation, like Psalm 1, you know, yep. that'd be another option. So, yeah, very good. Excellent job. Let me look at these resources with you. I know it's getting late. We got to get down to the lunch place. On the resources page, page 3 of your handout, I would just say, if you're going to choose just one or two, I would do the top two, Giving Jesus Away and Sent, are really good, but easy to read books. Go very fast. And then skipping down, Tactics is really good for apologetics. And then if you're not a conversationalist, I don't know if you are or not, but I'm not, I found the 6 Conversations by Heather Holloman really helpful. It's just some frameworks, some ideas of questions. Not necessarily spiritual, but that's included in that. She is a believer. So that's another good one for that. On the back page, 2 podcasts, or 2 people we've interviewed. One is Rick Mumford, episodes 273, 274 of Making Disciples Naturally. And then Doug Bentruf was our speaker a number of years ago that really goes into this great detail about spiritual conversations. Very helpful. Those 2 series. And then the Nav tools I listed, the links are all free. And the video we talked about. And then I just included 15 possible questions, you know, that might be helpful. To bring the conversation from a little bit more shallow to a little bit deeper level. So use those as you wish. Any other comments or thoughts as we close?
I think when that was one of the variables on our discussion was loss. I think that's such a common thing, you know, it is, you know, that people are dealing with. And yeah, I feel like that's one of the, for me, at least, one of the more easy ways, like one of the better scenarios, I think.
Yeah.
Because it's like, obviously, this person wants to see that person again, you know what I mean?
Right.
Right. So it's like, even though they might previously not believe, like we just kind of disappear, we just kind of stop right. existing, they're going to be more inclined to believing in something if they really have this desire
to see that. Sure. Again. Sure, yeah. I agree. This little booklet was put together fairly recently by this Roger Van Noort and some other people that I saw. Helpful ideas about spiritual conversations. So use that as you see what fit. Let me close in prayer. Thanks for your attention. Father, we just pray that you would give us that heart for people. Give us the desire to reach out, get out of our comfort zone, to say the thing that you want us to say, and just realize that we are sent by you, that there is a divine appointment that you perhaps have for us, and that you're already at working in people's lives. We thank you for that. Thank you so much for letting us be co-laborers with you in this process. In Jesus' name, amen.